Welcome to the Left Hand Church podcast. My name's Paula Stone Williams, and I'm one of the co-pastors here. We're so glad that you're with us. We love having you join us here at Left Hand. We would love it if you would join us in a financial way as well. You can text any amount to 84321, and we'll receive it. You also can go to our website, lefthandchurch.org, and you can find out there how you can donate. Every time we begin a service, we begin with these words. Married, divorced, and single here. It's one family that mingles here. Conservative and liberal here. We've all got to give a little here. Big and small here. There's room for us all here. Doubt and belief here. We all can receive here. LGBTQ and straight here. There is no hate here. Woman, non-binary, and man here. Everyone can here. Whatever your race here, for all of us, grace here. In imitation of the ridiculous love Almighty God has for each of us and all of us, let us live and love without labels. So when I was a little kid, my dad always ran a week of church camp in central Ohio at Round Lake Christian Assembly. The lake was roughly as big as Lake McIntosh, and I loved going there in the summer with my father. He would be running the week of camp, and I would just be running the grounds. And once I got to be about 12, he let me take the old rowboat across the lake to the other side. I was always intrigued that if you're rowing a canoe or a kayak, you face forward as you travel forward. But if you're rowing a rowboat, you have to move forward while looking backwards. And I finally learned over the course of a summer to keep my eyes on one old rise, kind of a knobby rise on one side, and a sugar maple on the other side. And by keeping myself right in between those two, I could row all the way back to the dock without having to turn around one single time. Right at the last second, I would turn around just to make sure I was by the dock. But, I mean, I got pretty good at learning to navigate forward by looking backwards, and it has worked quite well for me in my profession as a psychotherapist. Because when you're working with clients, the first couple of years, you spend a lot of time looking backwards, looking at their early lives. Because very early in life, we create maps that work for us when we're little kids. We're helpless. There are big people in our lives that we have to trust, and they're not always trustworthy, and so we create maps that help us navigate through that rather uncertain experience. So let's say, for instance, you had a parent who's narcissistic. Not that I would know anything about that. Then your early map in life tells you that you must always accept responsibility for everything that's gone wrong in your family, because things will not go well for you unless you do accept responsibility for it. Never mind, most of the time, these things aren't your fault. But you discover that the only way to make peace with that parent is to accept responsibility for whatever goes wrong, because it could never be the parent's problem. And so that's the map you bring with you into adult life. Only it doesn't work so well in adult life, because now you're actually a big person. You don't have to be frightened of narcissistic people. And in fact, you do not have to accept responsibility for problems that have been created in your environment, unless, in fact, you are the cause of those problems. You're actually able to stand up for yourself against the people who are the cause of those problems. So you create new maps by which you work. And that's why in the first couple of years of therapy, we spend a lot of time putting aside old maps, taking on new maps, and looking backwards to move forward. But we're moving into a new series, a series of directions. If you've noticed, there are a lot of arrows pointing rather indiscriminately all over the building. That's just to tell you, we're moving into a new series where we talk about the church and where the church is going. And today, guess what? Today we look backwards at the history of this church, at the history of the church as a whole. And we know that religion came along for our species at just the right time, because up to that point, we had been a species focused on the nuclear family unit, blood kin. But once we became a tribal species, focused on community, we made huge strides forward as a species. Now, you will hear a lot of the current modern atheists say that religion has always been bad, that's simply not true. Religion, at its essence, is an essential part of the human experience. What brought people together as tribes? What brought them together was man's search for meaning. Viktor Frankl's book, that same title, is always perennially a bestseller. And it's best if we search for meaning in community. So that's the first reason religious institutions came into being, so people could together search for meaning. The second reason we've talked about before, it's because the church is one of only two institutions designed to teach us how to be human together. There are no other institutions where that is their primary goal, but it is the goal of a religious community, to help to teach us how to get along with one another, how to live together. A third reason religion has always been with us is because it's built into our DNA as a species to want to give thanks and praise to something. Whether it's big spaghetti monster in the sky, whether it's the God of Christian scripture, but all of us have within us this sense of awe that comes to us as we look at the silhouette of the mountains in the distance, or a newborn child. And we want to say thank you to somebody somehow for that. We want to give praise for the good things that are in life, which is why from the beginning, virtually all religious institutions have had music, because music is the best way for us to express thanks and praise and happiness about the good things that have come into our lives. And the fourth reason that religious fellowships came into existence was so that we could work together to accomplish goodness for our species. And we see that happening quite often in the life of the church today. So initially in the Western world, there were three religions that took root and remain with us today. All three are Abrahamic religions. That means they go back to Abraham. The story in the Hebrew scriptures is that Abraham got a message from God that a new nation would be started through him and through his seed, through his offspring. But he and his wife Sarah couldn't have any children, so he ended up having sex with one of his slaves, Hagar, and she gave birth to a son, Ishmael, who now was of the lineage of Abraham. But then Sarah becomes pregnant, gives birth to Isaac. She does not want Ishmael and his mother Hagar around any longer, and so she has Abraham banish them to a foreign land. And their world continues. And after many generations in the 6th century BC, one of the descendants of Hagar and Ishmael starts a new religion. It's called Islam, and its leader is Muhammad. And they consider Abraham to be one of the prophets of their religion. Of course, the lineage of Isaac and then Jacob and Esau and everyone else gave us the Hebrew nation, the nation of Israel, and eventually, of course, gave us Jesus. So in fact, all three major Western world religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, come from Abraham. And all three, in their fundamentalist forms, began as religions of scarcity and remain as religions of scarcity. Not enough resources to go around, so we've got to take care of our own. There are those who are in, there are those who are out. Those out are the bad guys. Those in are the good guys. We still have with us all three of those religions, and in their fundamentalist forms, they do in fact not bring much good into the world. But we get too focused on those fundamentalist forms because the truth is they also have very liberal forms, all three. The Islamic faith, the Jewish faith, and the Christian faith, and those more liberal forms accomplish great things. Just think of the Christian side of that. The Black Church joining together with the mainline Protestant Church in the 1960s to bring about the Civil Rights Act of 1964 would not have happened were it not for the more liberal and growing church. So Christianity begins. Jesus leaves, and the church starts growing, and it grows exponentially for 300 years, which is fascinating, because for the first 300 years after the time of Jesus, there was incredible persecution against the church. Many people were killed because of their Christian faith. And yet the church grew exponentially because during this period, when the church was not welcomed by society, the church focused on what Jesus told it to focus on: loving God, loving neighbor, and loving self. So even though there was great, great persecution, the first 300 years in the life of the church were very healthy for the church. But then in 313, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, and it was the worst possible thing that could have happened. Because from that point on, Christianity's focused on power and empire. And by the time we get to the end of the 5th century, the only church that exists publicly, the Catholic Church, has developed a hierarchical structure that's almost exactly like the Roman Empire. So in the Catholic Church, you have priests, bishops, metropolitans, don't have those anymore, but they used to, archbishops, and then a pope. Every one of those positions had an exact replica within the Roman Empire. And it wasn't until the 6th century, roughly 590 to 604, that we clearly have a pope. Who is the pope? He's a bishop of Rome. And where's the emperor of the Roman Empire? In Rome. And so the church finds itself almost completely, utterly focused on power from the 4th century on. And after a pope is established, the church finds itself even more searching for power. René Girard calls it mimetic theory. He says, once you have a group of people who get in control of others, they do not want to give up that control of others. They want to remain in a position of power over the others. And so over the next 500 years, the church developed a doctrine that allowed its leadership, the popes, the priests, the bishops, to maintain control over all the people. What was the doctrine they established? The doctrine that God cannot stand us as we are, and has no choice but to send us to hell because we were born in sin. But oh, there is a way to avoid hell. It's to have your sins forgiven each and every week by a priest. And the priests had two miraculous capabilities: to forgive your sins in confession, and in communion, to turn the bread and the wine to the actual body and blood of Christ, because that was the other rule. If you did not go to church every week and partake of communion every week, well, then you were going to hell. And so the two miraculous powers priests had kept them in power, kept them in control. They were the ones who could forgive sins in confession. They were the ones who could turn the bread and the juice into the body and the blood of Christ. And therefore, they were the ones who could tell you, as long as you stick with me, you'll be able to go to heaven. But it's the year 1054. This has been going on for 500 years, and half of the church says, no more. The Eastern Church says, we're out. This was never a teaching of Jesus, that God hates us as we are and demands some kind of a sacrifice to find us acceptable to God. And so that was when the Orthodox Church separated out from the Catholic Church. The Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Egyptian Coptic Church, all the Eastern churches left over that issue of whether God loves us as we are or whether God does not love us as we are. Now, there was a minority position that remained within the Catholic Church, teaching the same thing being taught in the Eastern Church. It was the Franciscans that went back to St. Francis, who said, God loves every one of us just as we are. And thank goodness the Franciscans are still with us. We now have a Franciscan as the Pope. And if you notice, he's a lot more open and loving than most of the bishops in the world are, because he never adopted that view that says God can't stand us as we are. And there's another Roman Catholic Franciscan we talk about a lot here, Richard Rohr, who's guided our theology a good bit, also a Franciscan, who never did buy into that view that God hates us as we are and demands a sacrifice before we can go to heaven. So things get worse. From roughly the year 1054 until 1500, the church becomes even more politically powerful, and now priests will not give you absolution for your sins just by coming to confession or attending church. You actually have to pay money for it. The money you paid was known as indulgences. And the church is becoming just a capitalistic system that's making money for those at the top. But then Gutenberg's press came along. And for the first time in 1500 years, the scriptures were printed in the language of the common people. Up to that point, they had to listen to priests who read scripture to them in Latin, a language none of them understood. Now they're reading scripture and realized, hey, what's here ain't what we've been taught. 1517, Martin Luther puts 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Chapel in Germany and said, no more is a Catholic Church going to force us into that kind of submission to their power structures, and Protestantism was born. Martin Luther, John Calvin, but for some unexplainable reason, even the Protestants did not jettison that view that God does not love us just as we are. And even Protestants took with them that perspective that said, we are born in sin, and the only way we can go to heaven is if the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is applied to our lives. And so now we have two branches of Christianity teaching the same thing, the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, and we come to the new country, to what became the United States of America. And people assume we began as a Christian nation. We did not. The framers of the Constitution were deists. They believed that God created the world, but that then after it was created, it kind of just developed and evolved on its own. At the time we became a nation, 1776, only 17% of Americans attended a church. But then there was the first great religious awakening, 1734 to 1760, led by people like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards in New England. And the most famous sermon of the first great awakening is Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. So it's carrying forth that view that says God can't stand us as we are. And then comes an even greater, larger religious revival. The Great Revival from roughly 1792 to 1860 starts on the campus of Yale University. You don't see many religious revivals starting at Yale. And continues across the rest of the nation. And this is when evangelicalism was born. Conservative Protestantism was born and gained an extremely strong foothold in the center and southern part of our nation. But in the northern and eastern part of our nation, it was a more liberal form of Christianity that took root, mainline Protestantism, in the form of the Lutheran Church, the United Church of Christ, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Methodist Church, churches that had a far more generous expression of Christianity. And for the first half of the 20th century, they had the greatest influence in the United States. But starting around the 1970s, it was the conservative evangelicals who began having more and more political influence. In the 1980s, the moral majority was born. And these people who taught that you will go to hell unless the blood of Jesus is applied to your sin, they began running for positions on school boards. And once they won those positions, they forced the schools to teach a 7-24-hour-day creation, which is still taught all over the southern United States. After infiltrating school boards, they went to town councils, from there, state legislatures, and from there, the U.S. Congress and the U.S. Senate. They began focusing politically on forcing laws in their environments that agree with their own teaching about man's sinfulness, and also teaching that God does not love us like we are, especially the LGBTQ plus population. So if you look at the over 300 laws that have now been introduced against transgender kids, who's driving those? It is, in fact, evangelical Christians. But back in the late 1990s, there was a group who were parts of the evangelical church. And in the late 90s and early 2000s, evangelicalism went through a major shift. Smaller evangelical churches died, and their members started going to mega churches, churches that averaged over 2,000 every weekend. In fact, today, there are more mega churches in Nashville than there were in the year 2000 in the entire United States. Mega churches have become the major influencers religiously in the United States. We have three of them in this county. None of them are supportive of the LGBTQ population. 75% of evangelicals voted for Trump in the last election, 80% in the previous election, and they are in fact the ones driving the most conservative laws. And so in the 90s and early 2000s, there were people who were leading within those churches who said, wait a minute, this isn't okay. We like the music of our churches. We like the structure of our churches. All of them are independent, not a part of a denomination, but we don't like what they're teaching. It became known as the emergent church movement. And the emerging church, there were probably 200 churches that were a part of it. Around 2015, 100 of those churches gathered together in something called the Open Network and then the With Collective. Three of those churches were extremely influential nationwide. Two were in Denver, Highlands Church and Denver Community Church. The third was Forefront Church in Brooklyn, New York. Those three churches in 2018 started a new church in Boulder County, Colorado, Left Hand Church, that carried their perspective on doctrine, a generous Christianity reflected in our ethos, but also music that people who come from an evangelical background can be comfortable with. And those churches now are thriving around the United States because evangelical Christians are tired of the message that says God does not love queer people. They're tired of the message that says it's not about loving God, loving neighbor, and loving self. It's about rules and regulations. And so we see all of these post-evangelical churches growing. So in January of 2018, Left Hand Church was born. Three co-pastors in the beginning, Jen Jepson, Aaron Bailey, and yours truly. We met in the Central Presbyterian Church building until COVID hit, and then we moved over here to the UCC Longmont building. Why are churches like this church willing to allow us to use their facilities? Because most mainline Protestant churches are in decline, and most of their members are over 70. They see where the future is. The future is in churches like ours. And so they welcome us into their buildings and say, go for it. Go with your contemporary music. Go with your structure. We have a leadership council, and that council directs our church. No one tells that council what to do. The council is made up of members of the church. And for the last 3 years, we've been about one thing. The same thing Jesus talked about 2,000 years ago. Loving God, loving neighbor, and loving self. That's why we're here. We're here to praise God. We're here to learn how to be human together. We're here to love our God, to love our neighbors, to love ourselves. That, my friends, is the briefest history of the church you will ever hear. And next week, we move in a different direction. Let's pray. God, thank you for creating us as a species that needs to figure out the meaning of life together. And thank you for this community in which we can work together, seeking out the meaning of life, figuring out how to love you, love our neighbors, and love ourselves. For this, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This is John Gaddis. I'm one of the co-pastors here at Left Hand Church. As you listen to this teaching, we hope it was a reminder that the love of God is bigger, more inclusive, and filled with more grace than any of us can imagine. There is truly room for us all here. If you have any questions about Left Hand Church or this teaching, please email me at john@lefthandchurch.org. You can also tune into our live stream services on our church Facebook page every Sunday at 5 p.m. Mountain for great music and original teachings. Thank you for joining us.